Jesus said, "No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care then how you hear, for to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away." Then his mothers and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside, desiring to see you." But he answered them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it."
I don't know how much of the Jubilee activity you managed to take in over the weekend. We made it onto the Mall on Thursday morning for the flypast of what appeared to be the entire British Air Force. I kept expecting an EasyJet flight to come next until one of my neighbours pointed out that they'd all been cancelled. On Friday morning, I made the grave error of ringing my dear mother just as the Jubilee service was about to begin, and the call was terminated immediately by her. But alerted somewhat stridently to the Jubilee service, I tuned in just in time to catch the Archbishop of York's address. I wonder if you heard it. It was absolutely brilliant. And I have to say, I think it was the best address on a state occasion that I've ever heard. I'm planning to write to him. Not that that will make any difference to him. I imagine a letter from me, but there we go. In fact, it was so good that I went round to see my 96-year-old rector, the former rector of St. Helens here. He was rector for 37 years, Dick Lucas. And I played it to him on Saturday afternoon, and we agreed just how masterful this address was. Faithful and fitting and funny and full of joy, clear, short. It even had an appeal at the end of the 8 minutes precisely to the second that we should turn to Jesus. He spoke over 20 times of Jesus and of the benefits of following Jesus. At least 6 to 8 times he named Jesus, spoke of Jesus' death and resurrection, and of Jesus being the rock that he is for all who follow him. It was brilliant. Now, later that day, I tuned into the BBC to see what they made of it, and it was very striking. Not a mention of Jesus Christ. Filleted of all reference to Christianity. When I was chatting about this to Dick, we both agreed that it takes almost as much skill to take an address that lasts 8 minutes with over 20 sentences mentioning faith in Jesus Christ and all its benefits and edit out from it every mention of Jesus than it does actually to construct the address in the first place. The BBC managed. The next day, I took 3 of the printed newspapers, and again, there wasn't a mention of Jesus on the front pages, though that's what the talk had been absolutely full of. She's still in the saddle. She's staying the course. Aintree, not Epsom. But not a mention of Jesus Christ. And I have to say, I was absolutely astonished by that, until I realized that if I'd been listening to my own Bible teaching over the last 3 weeks, I shouldn't have been. For nothing could be closer to the analysis Jesus gives of the way people listen to his teaching. So the passage we just had read from Luke's gospel comes straight after his explanation of the parable of the sower. And the key point about the parable of the sower is that though the seed is spread, though the truth is out there, Satan comes along, peck, 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 it's removed. What was all that? She's still in the saddle. Very good. Now, what about a bit of platinum trifle? So Jesus explains to his followers the parable of the sower and then continues with the 2 statements that we have in today's reading about, well, the benefit of listening well and then the benefit of acting on what we hear. So we've got 2 points. Take care how you listen, and then be sure that you act. And you can see from verses 16 through 18 that Jesus uses the image of light, which we would expect to be then developed in the direction of seeing. It isn't. It's developed in the direction of hearing. And I think that can cause a little confusion. Until we remember that Jesus has been speaking about the way he makes the truth of his teaching available to all as he scatters it broadly. Then we realize that the light, as he talks about the light, is a picture of the truth that he has taught. Hence, what you would imagine might be seeing is all about hearing. Verse 16, no one after lighting a lamp covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed. He puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care then how you hear, for to the one who has more will be given, and from the one who has not even what he thinks he has will be taken away. So the point Jesus is making here is that his teaching is a presentation of truth. That is truth with a capital T. It's not being kept hidden. He didn't operate in secret. He spread it far and wide. The public truth, then, that Jesus presents is like a light that lights things up. And therefore, of course, it's put up on a stand. It's out there in the open. But as a light lights up, well, it does more than simply shed light. It also exposes. And so Jesus not only lays out the truth for all to see, but as he lays out the truth for all to see, he lays bare the heart of all who hear. And that's what we see in verse 17. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. And the image of light is absolutely brilliant, isn't it? Because that's exactly what light does. It attracts, it shines up, it shows up. So Jesus not only lays out the truth for all to see, but as he lays out the truth for all to see, he lays bare the hearts of all who hear. That's what light does. I remember someone telling me they just had their bathroom redone, and saying what a shocking experience it had been. Wonderful in one sense, because they could now see. Rather frightening, they could see themselves. Remember when my dad had his cataracts done? He was a very amusing guy, and his eyesight had got progressively worse over the previous decade. And he was complaining for several weeks that he simply didn't recognize the person looking back at himself from the mirror when he actually was able to see. And so Jesus' teaching operates as a light. The beacons this weekend are a classic example. You didn't put the beacon down in the valley in your village, I hope. No, it was up on the hill. And what Jesus has done with his teaching is to light a lamp. He's revealed salvation for everybody to see. But because his teaching is God's truth, that is objective truth, true truth, truth with a capital T from God, truth about this world, God, how we can be saved, well, this truth will triumph. It'll never be squashed. It will be manifest for what it is, ultimately. Truth always trumps lies. That's what truth does. Think of the flat earther or the COVID denier. A person can go on denying that the planet is spherical or that COVID simply doesn't exist, but the more and more evidence emerges, the more truth is out there and falsehood is scattered. Here's an image from outer space. What geometric term would you use? A plane? No, it's quite clearly a sphere, and so truth triumphs. And so verse 17, nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be made known and come to light. So the truth will triumph. You can't stop it. Truth, God's truth, always trumps lies. But because his teaching is true, not only will it ultimately triumph, it will also expose us on the basis of our response. Now, this is very disturbing because the truth is out there. It's true truth. It's going to triumph, the truth that Jesus gives us. But as it triumphs, then And well, my response to the truth will show me for what I am. Not only will the truth he teaches be seen to be true, but my response will be seen for what it is. And therefore there is kind of no man's land in all of this, no grey area, no fence on which we can sit. Because he's God and his word is true and his truth is out there and his truth will triumph, then the way I respond to this truth will show my heart for what it is. That's just the way light works. Imagine it were late autumn rather than midsummer. You make your way home. You get home, it's already pretty dark. You don't bother to turn on the light. You fall asleep. And when your wife arrives an hour later, then she turns the light on and suddenly there you are. You're exposed. That's what light does. Shows you. I mean, you can shut your eyes, pretend she's not there, and pretend you're not there, like the agnostic. But, you know, that just doesn't work, does it? Because the truth has exposed you. But you see, verse 18 then drives this further forward. I love the teaching of Jesus. It's so rich, isn't it? There's so many different kind of angles in. Verse 18, take care then, given that this is Jesus' teaching, take care how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. These verses then, these three verses come with a great health warning and a wonderful, wonderful offer. I mean, the warning is there at the end of the verse, from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. It's pretty stark, isn't it? Picture two men standing back to back in the center of a huge open field. As they stand, one man starts to walk away from the other as the other stands still. The other turns towards the man who is walking away and calls him. The walking man hears the voice and ignores it. He walks on. Again, the standing man calls. Hello? But by now the walking man is further away still and the voice is just slightly less clear and he can still hear it, but it's less distinct. And once again the standing man calls to the man walking away and this time the voice is really very faint. Hello? He thinks he hears, was that somebody calling? He walks on. But there's a wood on the edge of the open field and the last time the man in the middle calls, hello? Oh, is that the wind? He disappears off into the woods. Take care how you hear. For to the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. Here is the truth. Are you listening? Oh, if you listen, well, there's a great promise here. But actually, if I put my fingers in my ears and won't listen, then I will be exposed because it's truth. It's light, but everything will be taken away. Take care how you listen. There's also a very strong positive in verse 18, isn't there? Take care then how you hear, for to the one who has, more will be given. The benefits are great. And surely this explains the final soil in the parable of the soils there in verse 15. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. So then as we hear the word, if we really listen to the word, why? The word will take hold and we'll be given more insight and more insight and more insight and more insight. The more we hear, the more we'll be given. And the more we're given, the more we'll want to hear. And the more we hear, the more we'll be given. And so the seed takes root and fruit is born. I was talking about this with Paul Williams yesterday, and he was saying just that is so much the experience of anybody who listens, really listens to the word of God. You think you give 5 minutes to just a cursory glance at the Bible, and then you don't really listen or pay any attention to it and drift away. Well, the 5-minute glance produces the fragile follower. But you really give yourself to the study of the word, and the serious listening produces the fruitful disciple. Do you see what we're being told there? The great riches that are available to us. It made me think of the Queen at her coronation, which I wasn't there for, I hasten to add, but you remember the chief moderator of the Church of Scotland hands her the Bible, and there she is with the crown jewels and all the wealth of, you know, the Commonwealth and all the rest around, and he gives her the Bible. We present you with this book, the most valuable thing that this world affords. Here is wisdom. This is the royal law. These are the lively oracles of God. You come to the word, you listen, you take it really seriously. You ponder it, you chew it over. You set aside time in the week. You listen to somebody preaching on your iPhone, iPod, or whatever it is, as a podcast or whatever, as you come into the office. You meditate on it. Fruit, fruit, fruit. To the one who has, more will be given. But this also has much to say, doesn't it, to explain our nation. Having been alerted to the Queen's Jubilee service by my mother, rather abruptly, I scrolled back to some of the interviews before the service. I wonder if you saw any of them. Kirsty Young on some kind of BBC raft surrounded by ducks in the pond of St James's Park provided some epic backdrop scenes as the ducks did their thing. One interview was with John Sentamu, former Archbishop of York, and the historian, writer, and royal biographer Robert Lacey. They were on for about 15 minutes altogether with Kirsty Young. And it was a fascinating set of questions and answers, as Sentamu and Lacey, who one senses must be Christian, together insisted that the thing which distinguished Her Majesty is her clear faith in Jesus Christ. Not just faith, but faith in Jesus Christ. And I have to say, and this may be unfair, but one sensed that Kirsty was totally at sea in more ways than one. As Lacey and Sentamu patiently and graciously explained that the Queen's faith was a faith in Jesus Christ. Sentamu's answer as to why this faith cannot simply be understood as just any amongst the ocean of faiths was absolutely brilliant. No, it's not just one butterfly amongst all the other butterflies in the jungle. This is Jesus Christ, distinct, unique, separate. Lacey made the point about the hundreds of books written about the Queen and how, as a biographer, he'd read pretty much all of them, but there's been only one book in which the Queen actually expresses her opinion about the book itself, which is the Bible Society's book, Servant, Queen, and the King She Serves, and went on to talk about her Christian faith. The more Lacey and Sentamu laid things out, the more it appeared that no one was listening, or at least nobody was understanding. And so here is Jesus' appeal. Truth is out there. It's true truth. He's brought it to light. He comes down from God. It is the light. And ultimately, it will show everything for what it really is. Verse 17, nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest. It'll all be out in the open. It will actually show your heart and my heart for what they are. We will be exposed. And so to the person who has and comes and hungers, more will be given. But for the person who has not, what was that? A voice? More platinum pudding. Take care how you listen. Well, we've got a few moments for verses 19 to 21. This is the last part of the response section in this part of Luke's gospel, and it finishes with this extraordinary image. As Jesus taught his disciples in private, a crowd once again has assembled, and his blood relatives approach, including Mary, his mother, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, his brothers. They are unable to get through the throng. Then his mother and brothers came to him, but they couldn't reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. It's just worth pausing and pondering that scene. If you're Peter Jackson, the film director, how would you depict it? I mean, it is a kind of the Mall on Saturday evening image. Thronging crowds. His family just unable to get through. Jesus' response is really rather shocking. But he answered them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Worth noting who's speaking. Jesus Christ, God's Savior, who has shown himself to be the divine Savior of humanity, bringing in a kingdom where everything that spoils is gone forever. The eternal King. The everlasting ruler, the King of Kings, the royal Lord, the divine Savior. My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. It's worth noting what Jesus is doing. He's redefining his family, deliberately so. It's worth noting what Jesus is telling us about who's in and who's out. It's not DNA that gets you into the family of God. It's not a hereditary affair, Jesus' kingdom, worth bearing that in mind after this last weekend. It's not because my mum and dad were Christians or because they baptized me when I was such and such an age. No, his family are made up of those who hear his word and do it, who really hunger after his word, listen carefully, and surrender to him. It's worth noting how much he's offering. This is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the supreme sovereign, the everlasting ruler, the one who has been given a name that is above every name and before whom every knee will bow. And he says to the person who surrenders to him, hears his word and does it, you are my sister. My brother, my mother. It is extraordinary, isn't it? And it actually is worth, for those of you who are experts in these things, going back to Isaiah 34 and 35, which has run all the way through this whole section, and recognizing that Jesus is radically redefining the family of God here. Isaiah 34 summons all nations to listen. And Jesus is saying, you don't have to have Semitic blood to be in my kingdom. We began with the Jubilee. Let's end there. I don't know about you. I really felt for the poor Duchess of Cambridge. It's one thing to have to deal with your four-year-old's misdemeanors in Tesco's with a handful of tutting customers watching on and offering advice. But having to cope with your four-year-old when there are 8 million people watching is pretty rugged, isn't it? There was even an article this morning in one of the tabloids who had deployed a super nanny to offer advice for what she should have done when Prince William playing the fool on the balcony. It was sort of like the Prince Louis was, you know, mucking about on the balcony. But you know, can you imagine being part of the vast crowd on Saturday evening? And the future king, looking out, picking you out, come up here, my brother, my sister, in the family, have a seat at the table, enjoy the benefits. Well, that's what's being offered. And so we go away from this section on response thinking, however I respond, it will be exposed. That's what light does. This is not just your opinion and my opinion. This is true truth from God with a capital T. It will triumph. Truth trumps lies. It always does because God is God. And so my response will be shown for what it is. And if I respond rightly, I'll be given more. I'll find myself more and more wealthy, if you like, with the truth that I'm entrusted with, and I'll bear fruit. It's a promise. And if I reject the truth, I'll be shown up for what I am. But as I accept the truth, wow, what an honor. The Lord Jesus, the King of Kings, my brother, my sister. We'd be mad, wouldn't we, to reject that, to leave it on the table? Maybe you never have actually responded to Jesus' command to follow. Today would be a great day to do that, wouldn't it? Even just as you sit at the table now, I'm going to say a prayer. You might like to echo it in your heart. Lord Jesus, I surrender. Thank you for your extraordinary kindness. I want to be part of your family. I'm going to lead us in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this extraordinary kindness of yours. As King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that you offer a place at your table to all who surrender. I surrender to you. I thank you for this offer. I want to be part of your family. Please receive me and please give me the kind of ears and the heart that receives your truth and grows into fruitfulness. And I ask it in your name. Amen.